A couple of years ago, I went with my mum and dad to a military cemetery in Belgium. We'd gone there to see the grave of my dad's uncle George, who was killed in action towards the end of World War I on the 14th of October 1918. I'd been there twice before, and I found it a moving experience to remember something important in our family history. And as I stood there at that graveside these couple of times, I've realised that in fact I know very little of that generation. Certainly nothing about the hundreds of other families represented by the names on these spotless white headstones. If we want to know more about who we are and where we've come from, it can be helpful for us to research our family history. Perhaps some of you here this morning have done that. But it can be quite hard, can't it, to get more than just a very little of the story the further and further back you go in your family history. Well, when we come to our E100 Bible Reading Challenge readings for this week, we discover that they are quite a contrast to our experience of researching our own families. Because certainly as I read these stories that we're looking at this week, they give me more of the story than I need. It's quite embarrassing, this story. It's the story of a family that's laid bare and talked about in great detail. They're a dysfunctional family. What a shower they are. You know, if you were trying to write a story like this these days, you couldn't write a soap opera about this kind of family because no one would believe it. But of course, when we are reading the Bible, we're in fact not just reading about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Rather, we are reading about God. And so when we come to read the Bible, although it's easy for us to get distracted by the immediacy of the narrative, we have to remind ourselves that when we read the Bible, we should be looking for and asking, what's the story of God in all of this? Well, last week, of course, in our E100 readings, we saw God dealing on the global scale. He was dealing with people in global terms. We read the opening stories of the Bible, and we saw that God made a perfect world for humanity to live in. Adam and Eve were in a perfect relationship with each other and with God. And then it all went wrong as they rejected God and rejected God's provision and decided to go it alone, thinking they could do a better job without God. And humanity has been doing the same ever since. Just think of these readings Christine read with us just a moment or two ago from Galatians chapter 3. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort, replacing the things of God with the things of man? Yes, we have been doing the same as the people we read of in Scripture. Things go wrong, they reject God and His provision, they decide to go it alone, thinking they can do a better job without God. We've had a perfect example of it this week in one of the news items. The news of the coming out of Barack Obama with his views on same-sex unions, ending his vacillating on the issue. He said that in his opinion, marriage should be extended to same-sex couples. What's so sad about this is not that he expressed his opinion. Whether we disagree with him or agree with him, he is entitled to his opinion. But rather, what was so sad that he also indicated in things he's been saying this week that he believed that this is what Jesus would do. Well, he's entitled to his opinion, but he's most certainly not entitled to redefine what God declares in Scripture to be very good. And if to underline the creation ordinance, the end of Genesis 2, of course, which we read last week, tells us that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There is a creation ordinance, and God deals with people on a global scale. And then the story kind of focuses in, doesn't it? It focuses in. And we discover that God, in fact, is beginning to deal with individuals, deal with a family, deal with a particular people group. and we hear the story of Abraham and his children, Isaac and Jacob. So what is that story? Well, we discover in that story that there's a family that's gone so badly wrong. Abraham begins on the journey, and he begins well in the journey. And then things begin to go wrong. I've left the rest of my notes over here. Here in the book, we discover the story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's called on this great journey of faith. He's called to go forward, to relocate his family, to leave behind everything. And the question that's posed for you and me is, are we willing to undergo that same kind of journey? Are we willing to give up something, to give up everything, to follow God? You see, Abraham heard God, and he didn't forget God as he went along on his journey. He frequently took time out to remember God, to remember what God had done, to cultivate his relationship with him. And Abraham is one of the great examples of faith in the Bible. Paul writes about him, points to him as an example of faith that we should follow. God found Abraham, and Abraham found God. But the story goes on to tell us that there became a very sensitive issue in the life of Abraham and his wife Sarah. They'd set off on this journey, but they couldn't have a child. And in Genesis 12, we read that Abraham, of course, had taken Lot with him. Lot went on the journey with Abraham. He was his nephew. He was going to inherit everything. Abraham's faith was being tested at this point. But God had promised him a land and promised him a people, and he held on to, however weakly he held on to that promise, he held on to the promise of God. It seemed like an impossible task. But God was making that journey with Abraham, going from his father's household into an unknown land by an unknown route. And the greatest thing that God does for Abraham is not to build his faith or reveal his will. The greatest thing God does is to let Abraham experience his presence. It's a real experience that God wipes away our fears, our pain, and our questions, and helps us to go through anything with courage and with joy when we put our trust, as Abraham did, in the living God. And of course, the story goes on to tell us that things begin to go wrong because Abraham and Sarah can't have a child. And when the men come, the angels come and promise that Abraham's going to be a father of a large nation, and they liken his family to the stars in the sky, Sarah laughs. She thinks to herself, I'm so old, how can I have a child? How is this going to be possible? But there's no arguing or questioning with God and with God's intention. It took a lifetime, but Abraham learned to trust God no matter what. And the son was born. But this family became terribly, terribly dysfunctional. The book tells us that a psychiatrist could have a field day with this family. In Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have the story of a family gone wrong. The story goes on, chapter 27. It tells us of a permissive father, of a manipulative, controlling mother, of a son that goes off the rails, an errant son, a deceptive younger son. Gets them all fighting. It's the kind of stuff you would see on the Jeremy Kyle show. But worse. and the family is pulling itself apart. How is God's promise going to come true that Abraham is going to be blessed with so many descendants and with a mighty nation, and the family can't even stay together? And of course we learn from this family, don't we, that no family is perfect. And the wonderful thing is that God uses our brokenness. God uses broken people to accomplish his purposes. He has no other choice but use us. Abraham, Isaac, his son Jacob, who lets his mother manipulate him, who uses a costume to dress up in to steal his brother's blessing. He steals the birthright, and then he runs for his life. The family have slipped so far from grandfather Abraham, who set out in faith, trusting in God. Jacob's failure isolates him. It breaks him. But it does so that God can deal with him in a very personal way. The same God who dealt on a global scale is dealing with families, with individuals, calling Abraham, in a sense blessing Isaac, and in redeeming Jacob. And Jacob felt guilty. And we've all felt guilt in our lives, haven't we? Sometimes guilt motivates people to do bad things like lying or covering up the truth or committing crime. But in the story of Jacob, we discover that even though he fell so low and had to run away, guilt motivates him to do a good thing. He had a guilty conscience, and how often God uses our guilty consciences. He deceived his brother, stolen the birthright, the father's blessing, and his guilt takes him and seizes him, and God uses that guilt to draw him back into the family, to reconcile him with his brother. But was it reconciliation Jacob was after? Possibly not. Possibly he was just hoping to save his own skin by flattering and paying off his brother. He tries to do that. Even his prayer life, we see, had a guilty ring about it. And when we think of reconciliation, of true reconciliation, what we discover is that reconciliation involves a change of heart first and then a change of actions. And sometimes it takes a long time for God to change our hearts, mostly because it's so difficult for us to admit our sin. But until we do, we substitute rationalizing things for true reconciliation. We remain trapped by our guilt and our sin. And that's what Jacob did. He rationalized everything, and he was still trapped by the sin, by the breakdown of his life. And ironically, it's Esau, the brother born out of wedlock. It's Esau who makes the perfect example of true reconciliation. Years before, he was a driven man. He was bent on getting even. Now he's a contented man, a man who holds no grudges. He's a man that God has been working on behind the scenes. We don't know the story of Esau, but he's a changed man. And he's willing to genuinely embrace his nervous brother. It's almost as if Esau is a kind of Old Testament equivalent of the loving father who goes out looking for his errant lost son in that parable Jesus told in Luke's Gospel. God can reconcile our most broken relationships. But we must let God do things his way, not our way. God's plan is so much better than man's plan. And so we think of the story of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, this broken family. A family called to great things through Abraham, but a family that goes wrong so very, very, very quickly. And in them we see our own story. And the global vision becomes focused on the family, and the story becomes focused on you and me and God's dealings with us. And we go on through these readings to discover how God deals with sin in our lives and reconciles us to himself. how God calls us back again and again and again, as he does with the people in the story that we're reading. The same God who created all things, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who are present at the moment of creation, this same God is the same God who deals with this dysfunctional family and who deals with you and me and calls us back to himself. And so we thank God for these ongoing stories, for the echoes in these Old Testament stories that we find in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the letters. We thank God for the people that we encounter, for they're just like us. And their stories are there in all their gory detail. Next time we'll go on to think of Joseph, that familiar story that we know of Joseph and his brothers being sold into slavery in Egypt, and how God worked a mighty thing through Joseph. But this week, this fortnight, as we read in our books, it's the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a dysfunctional family through whom God still chooses to work out his plan, the plan established so long before when he created the Garden of Eden. God really does love us. And though God punishes sin, he redeems the sinner and calls us back to his side. Just as Abraham took these big steps of faith, setting out from his father's household in Ur and the Chaldeans and going on that journey, not knowing where he was going, so Paul in his letter draws our attention to Abraham and invites us to take the bigger step of faith, to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, as Lord of our life. And as we read these readings over these next days or so, let's need not just the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but the story of God and the story of God's blessing us and redeeming us and calling you and me by name to embark on his journey with him as our guide. Let's pray.